You have your Bibles, I encourage you to find Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. We are glad that you are here this morning. This morning we're talking about having your cake and eating it too. We're doing a series this summer entitled Family Worth Fighting For, and we've taken a look at what God's Word has to say about husbands, dads, wives, mothers. We've looked at the role of grandparents biblically. Great-grandparents are certainly a part of that. We've looked at the role of singles. We've looked at standing firm in the Word of God, not being swayed by the lies of the devil because he is a liar. This morning I want to talk to you about the simple fact that as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're going to see again this morning that Paul tells the church, the believers in the city of Ephesus, that he wants them to walk as believers. The word walk simply means he wants you not only to learn what is the right thing to do, he wants you to live it. You're going to see that word used several times. It's used many times in Ephesians, but you'll see it several times this morning in verses 1 through 10 that we're going to look at together. It's not enough to just know something. When you're serving God and when you're living for Him, when you've allowed Him to be your Savior and your Lord, then He wants you to live that. He wants you to live what you've learned. It's not enough just to know it. It's not enough just to tell other people to do it. It is for believers to live out. And so my prayer this morning is that we'll be challenged and convicted in the areas where God needs to get a hold of us. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. God says to the people, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So here in this section of Scripture, Paul is encouraging and challenging the believers not to live in the former manner in which they used to live before they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can go back and read the verses that lead up to this. He's telling them, don't be greedy. He's telling them it's okay to be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger so that the devil gets an opportunity in your life. Deal with the anger. He's telling them that they need to not let any unwholesome word come out of their mouth, but only that which is edifying, which builds up. He tells them to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving one another. In other words, there's a difference in the lifestyle, should be a difference in the lifestyle of the believers compared to non-believers. So let's make it real simple so we all are on the same page. If you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life should be different than those who haven't. The Bible makes that very clear. The New Testament makes that abundantly clear. But you and I live in a society where all of those things have been melded together. We live in a society where it is saturated with ungodliness. And unfortunately, many of us have embraced it, because it's part of our culture. You say, wait a minute, I don't embrace ungodliness. Yes, you do. Last night, you watched television, and you watched a show, and there were some words in there, and there were some scenes in there that you wouldn't want your young child to watch, so you waited till they went to bed. You and I embrace ungodliness. Or we say, well, there were some words in there that I never used, but, or there was a scene in there that was inappropriate, but it was a great story. We all do it. I've done it. We do those kind of things. In other words, we're embracing the things of the world. We're making excuses for the fact that what we heard or what we watched that we call entertainment is something that we would not want God to be sitting with us. We want Jesus sitting next to us while we're watching that. But we don't want to think about that. We want to be careful about how we live. But many of us haven't done that. We've allowed the culture to influence us instead of us influencing the culture. When's the last time you saw a TV show or a movie that represents a husband loving his wife and a wife submitting to her husband and the children obeying their parents? That doesn't make a good storyline. We don't see that. We want something that's more entertaining, and the world offers us all of that. But too often we get trapped into that. The songs that we listen to, we love the sound of the song. We love turning it up in our car, but we don't really pay attention to the lyrics that talk about somebody having a one-night stand or somebody cheating and doing this and that and the other thing. But the song, the music is great. We love it. But we don't pay attention to the words. That's an excuse. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then we have said to him, I want you to save me from my sin, and I want you to be Lord of my life, every single area, and leave nothing back from him. So what does Paul tell us here? Notice what he says here. We said, therefore, I just explained that to you. Be imitators of God. I mean, that's no small task. He could have given us something simpler. But he says, I want you to be an imitator. What's an imitator? An imitator is somebody who does what somebody else does. Like when we were kids and you have a brother and a sister or either one and you imitated them to irritate them. And then they would tell mom to make you cut it out. And mom would say, well, imitation is the highest form of flattery. So you would just do it even more to irritate them. That's the kind of imitating we're talking about, but in a good sense, in a positive sense. If you and I are imitating God, then we look like God. We think like God. We act like God. Not in a negative way, but in a good way with all of the good things. And Paul tells them here, do it as beloved children. I had the privilege this week of eating lunch with one of our young families with some small kids. And after lunch, the kids wanted to show off a little bit. It was awesome. I loved it. They imitated each other. When one did a cartwheel, the other one said, no, Pastor Steve, watch me do a cartwheel. Then the third one had to do the same thing and show me their cartwheel. When one did a handstand, the other two had to do a handstand. They weren't doing their own thing. They were imitating each other. It was awesome. I loved it. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. Be imitators of God. Just like our kids imitate us. How many of us remember when we've been raising our kids? We had two boys in our house that we raised. I remember even before that as a child thinking when my parents would say something, I'm not talking about anything bad, I'm talking about just things that they would say or tell us to do, I would think, I'm never going to say that to my kids. Now, some of you are laughing because you know exactly what happened. Then when I'm raising my kids, I hear coming out of my mouth before I can stop it, the thing that I said I would never say to my kids. Again, not necessarily anything bad, but just I wasn't going to make my kids do what my parents made me do. I wasn't going to say something or have a philosophy to it. But then all of a sudden, you're imitating your parents, even though you're years removed from living in their house, but those things that you know, you've imitated them as beloved children do. We go down to the nursery this morning, and we can ask the youngest children some things about their household. They will give you answers about how their parents, what they did this morning, what they did last night, the things that they say and the things that they don't say, because they imitate them. God is asking us in a good way to be imitators of him. That's how we show ourselves in distinction from the way the world is. Verse 2, he simply says, this is how you imitate God, by walking in love. By walking in love. By walking, that phrase simply means to live it out, to do it, to behave that way. If you and I are going to walk in love, then our life exemplifies love. If we're going to do it, then it's going to be part of who we are. It's going to be part of how we think. It's going to be part of how we interact. And when we leave someone, they're going to go, man, I just felt loved by that person. Not, man, I didn't like that person being around. I felt loved. Walk in love. To walk in it means to live it, to do it. Love here is the Greek word you've heard before, agape. It means unconditional. It means to have a high regard or unconditional love for someone. In other words, it's not based on the circumstances. It's not based on how that person is treating you or not treating you. Agape means I am doing it because God has already shown me that kind of love. And he wants us to do that. Look at what else he says. He gives us Christ as the example in the middle of verse 2. Jesus Christ also loved you. If you get nothing else this morning, would you please convince yourself that Christ loves you? I mean, the Word of God says it. He says it here. He says it throughout the Bible. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. You're in the world. He loved you. Notice that his love is not conditional. His love is a fact. It's a truth. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you will do, regardless of what you are doing today or what you did this morning, he loves you. And he loves you so much, verse 2 reminds us that he sent Jesus Christ, not just to live here, but he himself made himself an offering and a sacrifice. He took your place and mine. He became our sin offering to take the place of us who commit sin. But he also did it as a fragrant aroma. 1 John chapter 3 talks about this idea of a fragrant aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You want to imitate God? Be willing to lay down your life for one another. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, there it is again, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We can all say we love someone or something, but showing it has a lot more power. We need to learn to walk in love, to live as an example, an imitator of who God is. The only way to know who God is to know his word. He tells you exactly who he is from Genesis to Revelation. He reveals everything that you and I need to know in his word. His word does not change. You and I cannot be like him if we're not learning more of who he is by spending time in his word. Verse 3, he says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. Good news, you're a saint if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You do not have to wait for a denomination or an institution after your death to determine that you are a saint. The New Testament makes it very clear that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're already a saint. That's the way the New Testament refers to you. But notice what he says. These three things that are improper in the life of somebody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Number one is immorality. Immorality is any sexual act outside of the bonds of marriage. We've been clear about that in this study. God's design is for one man to come together with one woman and commit to each other in marriage. Inside of that marriage is the only place God allows for sexual activity to take place. Only place. That's it. Anything outside of that, according to the Word of God, from beginning to end, is a sin. It's a violation of the Word of God. The second thing he says shouldn't be found among you is impurity. That's anything that is perverse or morally impure. Lying, cheating, stealing, any perversion of God's design. We've talked about this in regards to marriage. The world says you can marry who you want or you can live with whoever you want. God doesn't say that. He says one man coming together with one woman, committed to each other under his covenant of marriage. Not what the world says to do what you want with who you want. That's impurity. It's moral perversion. We need to be careful of that. The third thing he says that shouldn't be found among the saints who are imitating God is greed. Greed means acquiring without regard to need. It means I got to have more. I got to do more. I got to have more to feel like I'm accomplishing something. It doesn't matter how much I need, how much I really should have. I'm just going to do it because I want to. It makes me feel good to get more. That's greed. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, there also must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Why? Because they are not fitting, he said. Verse 4 again, no filthiness means anything that's obscene or defies moral standards. Our moral standards have become almost non-existent in our society. Whose fault is that? It's ours, because we've allowed it. We've made excuses for it. Well, that's just the way the world is. That's the way the entertainment industry is. That's the way my friends are. That's the way my family is. That's an excuse. That's not a reason. We need to be careful with that. He says believers should have no part of that in their lives. The second part he says in verse 4 is silly talk. That's foolish or stupid talk. Things that don't matter, but instead stir up problems. Of course, jesting is the third thing he says in verse 4. That's vulgar expressions or indecent conduct. The conversations that we have when guys are hanging out together and they talk about whatever and whoever, however they want, and we make excuses that, well, it's just the guys. Well, they're off hunting, or well, they're in the locker room. That's an excuse. Same thing with ladies. Well, we're just all together. We're talking about people who aren't here. If you get involved in that coarse jesting, that kind of thing, God says believers shouldn't have a part of. It shouldn't be a regular part of our life. Shouldn't be a part of our life at all. But he says these things are not fitting in the walk of believers. But notice he gives us an out. He says, but rather give thanks. When's the last time you sat around the dinner table at night and just went around and around with everybody giving thanks? Or nobody else is talking, but you give thanks for all the things. Not all the problems that happened today, not all the complaints about today, but all of the giving thanks of the good things God has done for us, the prayers that he's answered, the things that he made you notice today. Most of us are trained in the negative stuff because that comes easily. God wants us to think about the good things, the things that he's done, and give thanks to him for the things that he's done. Think how different the attitude would be maybe around your dinner table if we focused on that. I want you to think about it in this context. If you're a car person, let's say you have your dream car, and you think, if I could get this car, if I could get a new car, this car, whatever it is, if I could just get that, my life would be complete. And if somebody gave you that car when you walk out the doors today and it's in the parking lot and they hand you the keys, they say, it's yours. Whatever they've done, they've spent money, they've bought it, they got it all ready for you, it looks brand new, it's perfect. You look at it and you go, this is immaculate. The inside of the car is perfect. The engine sounds great. The tires are perfect. Everything about the car is perfect. If you drive out of the parking lot and intentionally drive it into the first pole that you see on the side of the road, then what have you done to that gift? You've destroyed it. You didn't value it the same way the person did. You acted like you were going to because that car was going to make everything complete. Or what if on the way home you stop at every fast food restaurant between here and your house, or you drive all the way through Fulshear hitting all of them, and you get fast food and then you eat the food and you drop it all over the car and you throw all the wrappers all over the car and make sure that it smells just like all the fast food you've been eating. Are you valuing that gift? I mean, you can do that. Or what if you leave it outside and it gets all kinds of dirty and you never, ever clean it? And the person comes over for dinner and they see this gift that you've given and they see all the wrappers inside and they see the outside is destroyed because you're never taking care of it. The idea of the gift is for you to value it, for you to use it and experience it. I mean, you can treat it how you want to. It's yours. But to the person who's given the gift to you, they expect that you'll value it. When God gave us his son, he didn't give us his son to use as an excuse so that we can believe in him, but then we can go live in the world however we want because we know we can ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive. No, instead, he wants us to value the offering, the sacrifice that Jesus made, and let it impact every single area of our life. In verse 5, he says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure or covetous person has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Does that mean if I commit any of those sins, I'm not going to heaven? No, that's not what he said. But if I'm living in that, if I am known as an impure person, an immoral person, of a covetous person, and I'm not dealing with that, and I've never believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and had that sin dealt with, but I'm living in it, I'm reveling in those things, that person isn't a believer. It's not about walking down an aisle and making a decision. Remember the parable of the sowers, or the parable of the soils, as I like to call it, that Jesus told. Remember, the soil was all different kinds of soil. The seed was the same, and Jesus, explaining it to his disciples, says the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God was spread on the soils, but whether or not the soil was ready to receive the Word made all the difference of whether there was a harvest or not. Some of the soil was hard, and so the birds came and ate up the seed. They ate up the Word of God. That represents the hardness of heart that you and I may have when we hear the Word of God. That person's not a believer. Their heart was hard. There were other soils that the scriptures talk about that had too many rocks. And while there may have been a little bit of soil, the seed didn't have any place for the root to go. And so whatever plant came up couldn't produce any fruit because there wasn't enough root. There wasn't enough growth that was taking place because the rocks representing the things of the world. Remember the other soil? The soil seemed to be okay, but there were all kinds of vines and weeds that choked out the plant as it grew up. And Jesus says that was the worries of the world, the things of the world that we let get in the way. There was one soil in that parable that yielded a harvest. That was the soil that was ready to receive, and it bore a 40 or 60 or 100-fold harvest, according to Jesus. That's the soil. That soil that was ready to receive it, receive the Word of God, is the believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you just make a decision, but you go back living however you lived in the world before you made the decision, all you did was make a decision. You didn't make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life. You just made a decision. You may have even cried a little bit. But if your life didn't change, then are you truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Not according to the Word of God, you're not. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ and let Him be Savior and Lord. That's who He is. He is our Savior and our Lord. But you've got to yield your life to Him. Verse 6, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." The devil is a liar. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about standing firm in our faith, putting on the full armor of God, even when it comes to the design of the family, no matter what your role is in the family. Let no one deceive you, because the devil is a liar. He's a great deceiver. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If you and I are living in sin, there are consequences for that. And there's eternal consequences for those who don't turn their heart and their life over to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The wrath of God will come on the disobedient. Verse 7, look at what he says. Therefore, remember he's talking to believers. He says, do not be partakers with these who are immoral and impure, these who are involved in silly talk or coarse jesting or filthiness. He says, don't be partakers with them. Don't get involved in it. They're going to suck you in. Verse 8, he says, for you were formerly darkness. The Bible in the New Testament specifically, but the whole Bible uses the image of dark and light. Darkness is always about the world and sin and living in that. Some of us who've lived in that, we know how dark it can be. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He came in as the light in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend the light, but the darkness also cannot snuff out the light, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So he says in verse 8, for you were formerly, before you knew Christ, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, because Christ is living in you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, walk, there it is again, live it out, behave like God, walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness is having good, positive moral qualities. In other words, people see God in you. They see Him in you by the way you talk, by the places that you go, the people you hang out with, the way you live your life. The second thing he says your life should be evidenced by is righteousness. That means doing what God requires. If Jesus is sitting right beside you, would you watch that same show, or are you going to turn it off? If Jesus is sitting beside you, are you going to have that same conversation using the same words as you would as if he wasn't there? Is your life evidenced by doing what God requires every single time, being in right standing with God? The third thing he says that believers' lives should be evidenced by is truth. What is true and what actually happens. Your Bible, my Bible, is the Word of God. It is the only thing that is true in this world and will last for all of eternity. When we get to heaven, the Bible's not going to be different. God's not going to say, oh, well, you know what? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we just made all that up. No, it's truth. It's God's Word. And what's true then and now will be true in eternity. It's truth. Verse 10, he says, if you're a believer, then you need to try, you need to test, you need to continue to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What makes him pleased with us is the way that we live our life according to what he's called us to. Listen to what he says, Paul says to the church, the believers in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I've told you this before, but one of the things that I've learned to do, it's still on my prayer list for both of my boys and now for Justin, my oldest, and his wife, Kaylee, I pray that God, in verse 9, I pray that God would give them all spiritual wisdom and understanding or discernment in all matters that come before them. Because he says in verse 9, pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, what he wants you to do with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray the same thing for myself and for my wife, Kisa, as we face a decision, as we get up for the day. Lord, give us your spiritual wisdom and your discernment or understanding in what you want us to do today. In any decision that we face, help us to have your spiritual wisdom and understanding. Even if I don't understand it all, Father, you lead me by your spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice why, verse 10. So that Kaylee, my daughter-in-law, we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not just know what he wants us to do, but then do it. It's not enough to just study the Bible and know what God's Word says. God asks us to be obedient to him and live it out. After all, Jesus came to give his life so that we can have the opportunity to make him our Savior, save us from sin, but also deliver us, help us to allow him to be Lord of our lives in every single area. And as he reveals things to us, as we read his word and he points something out to us, like, let no unwholesome word come out of my mouth. Lord, I need your help today. That no unwholesome word will come out of my mouth. It's not enough just to read it and to think about it. Now I got to apply it and do it. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore, be imitators of God. So there's great relief in that. I don't have to imitate my wife. I don't have to imitate anybody in this room. I don't have to imitate anybody who I look up to. God has called me as a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to imitate him. Yes, he's the Father of the universe. But I want my life to evidence him so other people will see him in me and be drawn to him. We sang just a moment ago, God so loved the world. And you sang it, I heard you. Bring all your failures, bring all your addictions to the foot of the cross. We all sang it. We didn't sing it, we thought it. We read it. Bring all your failures, bring all your addictions to the foot of the cross. We sang exactly what we were looking at in God's Word today. All of us have stuff. Some of it we hold on to real tight. Some of it we keep trying to get rid of, but for some reason we keep running back and grabbing hold of it. God says, come and lay it at the foot of the cross. And leave it there so that you can walk and be imitators of him and allowing Christ to be our Savior and our Lord. He even gave us the Holy Spirit to help us in this life. But we need to do it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you offer us forgiveness for our sin. And Father, I thank you that you have challenged believers to simply live for you, to walk to do it. It's not just enough to know it. But Father, some of us have failed in that because we just made a decision for Christ and we've used that and said, well, I can go do it. I want to because I know Christ will forgive me. I just got to remember after I do the dumb thing or the sinful thing to ask for forgiveness. That's not what you sent Christ to die on a cross for. Oh, he died to save us from our sin, no question. But bigger than that, he died to give us the opportunity to have a restored, right relationship with you. Relationship. Intimate, close relationship with you. So, Father, help us not just know the right thing to do. Help us to do it. And Father, if someone here is not a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, I pray that you'd convict them and convince them of that truth today, and that they would yield their life to you. Not partway, not three-quarters, not even 99%, but 100%. That's certainly what you deserve of us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.